All right, when you can find your seat, we'll get started. Really good to see all of you guys this morning, and really good to be back with you guys after being gone last week. And hopefully you guys enjoyed the young man from Ozark sermon last week and didn't fall asleep on him. You know, you don't want to damage a young guy's psyche by falling asleep on him. You know, it's one of his first sermons. So he told me when he was here 2 weeks ago, when I was here, he said, I think it was his first time maybe preaching to adults, because he told me that all the sermons lessons he had were all for young kids. I said, well, it'll fit, you know. So, hey, it's good to be back with you. Hopefully everyone had a good Thanksgiving, and I can't believe it's already the first Sunday in December. I mean, I don't know about you, but I felt like November flew by. It just seemed to go pretty quick, and can't believe it's December already. I know some of you have. How many have already had your Christmas decoration up? Like after Halloween is over, you put Christmas decorations up. How many? Wayne, you didn't raise your hand like too, like, you know, like, hey, I'm proud of this, whatever. How many just put it up this last weekend? Maybe you just got it done. How many haven't done it yet at all? Anybody? Okay, that I'm with all of you guys. Good, good. I was kind of hoping that maybe on my drive back home, my wife will do it all when I'm going back home. I don't have to worry about it, you know. So. I always told her I'd get it out of the attic for her, and put it back, but that was about it. Anyways, December to me as a preacher is always about trying to prepare us as we get ready for Christmas. Today is, if you keep track of the Christian calendar, today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's always the first, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and so wanted to actually do a series with you guys over the next 3 weeks, kind of leading up to Christmas. I had talked to John a while back and said, hey, there was a series that I preached a couple years ago when I was in Joplin that I really enjoyed. I thought if you wanted me to, I could kind of preach it for you guys. Unfortunately, I have a conflict on the 22nd, so I won't be with you for all four Sundays of Advent, but I'll be here for the first three Sundays, and looking forward to preaching and walking with you guys through this sermon series that's called Fear Not. And the reason why I really like this series is because it kind of goes a little bit of a left turn on the normal Christmas story sermon series. If you've been around church most of your life, you've probably been around church in Christmas time, and the preacher does some sort of Christmas series of sermons. And this one, to me, at least, I had never heard of a preacher that had kind of attacked it this way, and so I really enjoyed doing this a couple years ago, and it was talking about the three times in the Christmas story. Of course, you know the Christmas story is found in Matthew and Luke. Mark and John start off kind of right away, and Matthew and Luke are the ones that deal with the birth of Jesus. And each time that an angel appears to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, they utter this phrase, "Do not be afraid," or some Bibles actually say, "Fear not." And so today we're going to be looking at Mary's part of the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 1. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be there in a little bit. We'll get there in a little bit. But we're talking about the idea of a sermon series called Fear Not. Of course, one of the first things you think about is, what are things you're afraid of? And I don't say this at all to, like, you know, say, hey, I got this thing figured out, but I just want to let you know, there's not a whole lot of things in life that I'm much afraid of, okay? There's things I don't really enjoy sometimes. I don't necessarily enjoy conflict. I don't enjoy necessarily disciplining my kids, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of if something needs to be said, going to that person in love and saying, hey, you know, we need to figure this conflict out, or I'm not afraid to rear my children, you know, discipline my children, bring them up, train a child in the way that they should go. Proverbs says, and in the end, they won't depart from it. And so I don't necessarily love those things all the time, but I'm not afraid of them. In fact, my wife, you know, will tell you this, there's not a lot of things I worry about. I don't worry about a whole lot. I kind of just take each day as it goes, but believe me, I have my long list of faults, don't get me wrong. But being afraid or being kind of worrisome is not something that is one of the things I struggle with. Except I will say there's two things that I would be potentially afraid of. And the first one is I'm not really fond of water. I don't mind being in water. I don't mind swimming. I enjoy going to the beach. I enjoy a good, you know, like a lot of times when we travel as a family, we'll look for a hotel with a hot tub because I enjoy a good hot tub. Something about, you know, sitting in a hot tub just kind of feels good. My wife's uncle, who hosted Thanksgiving for us this last week, he just moved into a new house and he bought himself a brand new hot tub. And my kids had the opportunity to go into it this last week, but I did not. But that's okay. But it's something about a good hot. I don't mind water. It's just I'm not a big fan of like horseplay in the water. I don't necessarily love to go in the real deep end. And the reason is that because it's not that I'm afraid of water, it's that I'm afraid of drowning. Okay, I don't know if I was a kid. I don't know if I got held under the water too long or whatever the case is when someone dunked me. But that's a fear of mine. Anytime like I get like even like wrestling with my kids. And my oldest Titus is getting to the point where he's big enough he can kind of push dad over a little bit, you know, I kind of start to panic and freak out. I have to like get above water as fast as possible because, you know, at drownings I feel like the two worst things, the way to go would be in a fire or to drown. It would be the two worst ways to go. But the other thing that I'm probably the most afraid of is heights. I mean, I don't do heights, okay? One time when I was a youth pastor in Illinois, I took my youth group up to, we did a thing, like just a road trip. Okay, that's what we called it, youth group road trip. And we went to Chicago from Southern Illinois, about a five-hour drive. And it wasn't just a fun and games thing. We worked with the homeless outreach, and we helped in the soup kitchen line, and we organized clothes for the people, you know, for the clothes drive and all that kind of stuff. But part of the time we were there, we did do some sightseeing around downtown Chicago. And if you've ever been to downtown Chicago, you might have heard of Sears Tower, okay? It's not called that anymore. It's called Willis Tower because, you know, Sears Company is completely broke. It's called Willis Tower. And we paid our $15 to go up the elevator to 103 floors to the sky deck in Willis Tower. And that part of it doesn't necessarily give me a lot of, like, worrisome. I'm not really too much scared of being up on the 103rd floor because there's walls all around. It's a fairly safe place. I've been on the arch and felt it sway back and forth, you know, that kind of stuff. I think the worst part about the arch is those little cars you ride in, but I digress. Here I am at the top of at the sky deck view of the Sears Tower, and you know, lo and behold, they have these like plexiglass rooms that protrude off of the Sears Tower. Okay, they hang on the outside. And I'm like, man, I don't necessarily want to be I don't want to be kind of near even the edge of the wall. Okay, on the 103rd floor, let alone being some little plexiglass room that's outside of the structure of this floor that's 100 or this building's 103 feet in the air. And so the youth group's like, hey, let's take a picture and let's go in there. I was like, I will take your picture. You're not going to catch me dead, okay, in this little room that's outside of the structure of the building. And no joke, okay, like 4 months after we were there, big report, okay, Chicago Sun-Times, that one of those little things cracked. Now, no one died or no one fell, whatever, but the something cracked in the plexiglass or whatever. I was like, I wasn't going to go on it before, and you can be sure as heck that I'm not going on it now, you know. I don't love heights, okay? Now, but of course, it's not that I necessarily have a problem with heights. It's what? It's the fear of falling. Yeah, I don't want to fall. And that sort of thing. And so, I mean, some may say that the fear is the absence of faith. Maybe you've heard that before. I feel like I know what those well-meaning people mean when they say that, but I would contend that having fear is actually just placing your faith in something other than God. Okay? Now, I don't want to over-spiritualize the Willis Tower, but I suppose that if I had faith enough in God, I have a lack of faith in this little plexiglass room thing. But if I have faith enough in God that if I went on in that little plexiglass room that overhung 103 floors, 1,000 feet in the air above Chicago, Illinois, that I had faith enough in God that if I were to fall, either He would miraculously save me, or that He would make sure that my family is taken care of if I plunged to my death, then maybe I would be a better, you know, going out into this little plexiglass room. Okay. But I still contend that fear is not the absence of faith, it's having faith in something other than God. Now, here we are in the Christmas season, and we talk about Christmas, we talk about, you know, lighting Christmas trees and decorations, and there's certain words that kind of come around when the Christmas season is around. One of those words is joy, you know. One of the Christmas songs that we sing is, joy to the world, okay, a Savior is born. Think about joy. And I think if I had to probably put my sermons in a sermon today about Mary and we're going to get to the text here a little bit. If I had to put my sermon in a sentence, I would tell you that joy, okay, is found on the backside of obedience. Okay, think about that. If you're a note taker, you may write that down. Joy is found on the backside of obedience. Now you think, man, you're talking about a sermon on fear. What are you talking about joy for? And I think that's probably part of the end result that we get to. Okay. Okay, over the course of the series, we're going to focus on times in our life when we should not be afraid because we know that God is in control, that we can find joy. Joy is found on the backside of obedience, which is easier said than done, don't get me wrong, but that's why we do church. Okay? We should not be afraid of times in our lives because we know that God is in control. It's easier said than done, but that's why we do church. I mean, that's why we gather. I mean, I walked with you guys through a series about the church and about evangelism, about the reasons why we gather as a church, the reason why we go be the church. But one of the reasons why we gather together is that we, as the powerful movement of God, the ecclesia, can walk with people so that when people are going through tough times, when they go through moments in which we might tend to be afraid because we're not really sure if God really is in control, that we can come alongside of each other and iron sharpens iron and remind each other, yes, no matter what you're going through, no matter what thing you might be afraid of, no matter what part of life might be trying to give you fear, that you can realize that God is in control. And so as you jump into the story, we know one thing about the story. Mary's plan changed drastically when the angel appears to her. I mean, you guys probably know the story. Mary's just kind of going about her life, and all of a sudden an angel appears to her and says, you're going to have a child. All of a sudden, everything that she'd been praying for drastically changed. And the truth is, though, a lot of us in this room can relate to Mary because we've had our plans change. Maybe it's a certain health issue, and you can't do exactly what you've done in the past. Maybe you've had that cancer diagnosis. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there's some sort of relationship that's not what it used to be, and therefore our plans have changed. Maybe you've experienced divorce, either going through it or experienced it with a family member. Maybe some of you are like me, though, and whatever it is that changes in your plans, you don't like your plans to change. You are into a routine and a rhythm. And you're that type of person, and when your plans change, it just throws you for a loop, no matter how big or small those change of plans are. And what happens when God is the one who specifically changes those plans, though? God just shows up and makes drastic changes. What do we do then? So here comes Mary. She's 12 years old. She's engaged to Joseph at some point in the last year. They were engaged, and they're preparing for a wedding, and all of a sudden this angel appears to her. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now this verse right here, these couple verses tell you all that you need to know about Mary. Okay, we're going to kind of dive deep into this, whatever. But here's this 12-year-old girl, okay? All of a sudden this angel appears to her. And she, in verse 29, says that she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Okay? Now that is outthinking her age by about, I don't know, 50 years. Okay? That here it is, this angel is appearing to her and she's greatly troubled and she's probably pretty afraid. And yet she's trying to figure out, why exactly is this person, this angel here? She's definitely wise beyond her years. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Very legit question, Mary. Thank you for asking. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And there is this, and this is the sixth month with her, who is also called barren. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe you should read that again. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary is in Nazareth, this town in Galilee. And here's what that, if you don't know about Nazareth and Galilee, here's some context for you, okay? Galilee would be like Western Kansas, Eastern Colorado. Anyone ever been to Western Kansas, Eastern Colorado? Okay, not a lot to look at. Okay, I was just there this last summer on my way to Colorado. I guess the downside of traveling through Western Kansas and Eastern Colorado is you get to see the mountains when you get into Colorado and Western Colorado. And so here's a small town, and I know for us, when we traveled to Colorado, we took 400 through Wichita and all the way through southern Kansas, and there was a lot of small towns that we kind of went through on our way there. And so Nazareth would be kind of one of those small towns. There probably wasn't even a stoplight, okay? But can you imagine what it would be like to be a young lady in a small town? I mean, this is a pretty small town. I've never been to anywhere but the interstate to here. Does Mansfield have a stoplight? No stoplight. So maybe Nazareth is a lot like Mansfield. I don't know. But at least this part of Missouri is not like Western Kansas, right? But here it is, this small town. And all of a sudden, she finds out she's going to be pregnant. Now, I grew up in a town of about 100,000 people, okay? Smaller than Springfield, okay? Bigger than Joplin, okay? Everyone didn't know everybody, okay? But what's a lot of times the kind of reputation of a small town? Everybody knows everybody's business. And I guess maybe in a small town, maybe people are a little bit more aware of like, man, I don't want this thing to get out because everyone's gonna judge me. Everyone's gonna assume that something bad happened. So you can imagine what she's thinking like as a young lady in a small town, that you're gonna be told that you're pregnant without being married. Can you imagine maybe the conversations that are happening at the barbershop or at the beauty salon, at the corner store for coffee? But what's Joseph gonna think? I mean, sure, you can say to everyone, hey, I've never been married, I'm still a virgin, but people, they're going to believe what they're going to believe. So they're in this, here they are in this predicament. And I'm sure Mary's anxiety is very high. But let's look back at verse 28 and also at verse 30. Let's verse 28, and he came, the angel, to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Remember, joy is on the backside of obedience. And I think the first thing we have to realize when we're talking about the idea of finding joy in life, you know, joy maybe being the kind of the opposite of living a fearful life, is you live a joy-filled life. The first thing I think you have to realize is learn from Mary's story is that she found favor with God. And she lived a life in which God was with her. Verse 28 says that the Lord is with you. Verse 30 says God has found favor with you. That's why I'm choosing you, Mary. It's not because I'm just choosing some random person and I feel like it's going to do okay. I'm choosing you because of what you've already lived. Because of who you already are. And I think that to be part of God's overall big plan, to want to be used by God, to want to be kind of almost given a high priority in the life of God, for God to choose her to usher in His Son, seems like an inconvenience. It seems like something that man, she'd be ashamed of. And I think at first she is. I think at first she's incredibly troubled. But the angel calms her down and says, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. He comforts her. Mary had every reason to freak out in this moment. But after some explanation, she calms down. She remembers she discerned the moment. And she responds, I am the Lord's servant. Think back to when you were 12. Did you want to be a parent? I mean, I didn't. As a boy, all I could think about is sports or school, probably not actually school, maybe band, maybe the occasional girl at 12. If you're a girl, maybe you're thinking about your future wedding, but probably not being a parent. In fact, I remember going on a youth group trip one time when I think I was a freshman or sophomore in high school. It was a combined junior high and high school youth group trip, and some girls were friends of my sister. My sister's 2 years younger than me, so these girls would have been like 7th grade, maybe 8th grade. And they brought these wedding magazines with them to this youth group trip. I remember asking them, like, why did you bring wedding magazines with you? Well, I want to look at my future dress. I want to pick out the colors of my wedding. And as a sophomore in high school boy, I could not fathom why anyone would want to do that. Okay? So maybe at 12, maybe Mary, who was engaged, it's a different culture back then. You know, people don't necessarily get engaged at 12 in this culture. Okay, but maybe at 12, because she was engaged, she was thinking a little bit about her future life together with Joseph. But I almost guarantee you she wasn't thinking about being a parent. She was a girl who seemed to be doing what God required of her. And God found favor. But the second thing is that we need to realize, if joy comes on the backside of obedience, is that all of this is very inconvenient. It's cramping her style. It's interrupting her life. It's potentially ruining her reputation. But in the end, she says, go ahead, Mr. Stork Angel. May your word to me be fulfilled. So let me ask you a question then. What things in your life that God could be calling you to or has called you to seem inconvenient? What's your response to these things that could totally change our lives? Could totally change your life? Is your response, I am the Lord's servant, or maybe next time, or when I'm less busy, or, and the excuses usually fill up. See, what Mary has done for us, and this is a little bit inconvenient for us, to be honest with you, what Mary has done for us is she has set the benchmark, she has set the bar for responses to when God intervenes into our lives. She says, yes, I am willing to do this. I am the Lord's servant. But so often, when we feel that nudge, when we feel that Holy Spirit working inside of us, when we feel that the God wants us to do something for His glory, for His purpose, our answer is not, unfortunately, it's not, I am the Lord's servant. Think about what God did, though, to bless Mary. Joy is found in the backside of obedience. The third thing, not only does character matter, not only is sometimes God's interruption inconvenient, but the third thing is God's purpose is often different than our plans. Do you think this is what Mary had planned out for her life? I don't think so. If not, she wouldn't have been troubled. If this is all planned out, you know, then she would already been married and already starting a life for her own. This is not at all what she had planned. But look at verse 31 through 33 again. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now remember, Mary comes from a Jewish family, a Jewish background. She knew about the coming Messiah. And what was taught back in those days is your generation, you could be the one to help usher in the new Messiah, the new Savior. And so it's not totally far-fetched for her, but it's still pretty crazy. So you will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will never end. Now, I don't think I've told you the story, but if I'm being completely honest with you right now, part of my job as FCA director is going through different schools and doing Bible studies with different coaching staffs and things like that. And so if I've already said this, I apologize, but I didn't think I'd said this here. But it's the whole story that when I was in college, I went by a buddy of mine's dorm room, and on the wall it said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Have we talked about that here? I don't think we have, right? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. See, God's purpose was to bring redemption to his people, and that totally intervened with Mary's plans. And I don't know what Mary's plans were. I know all we know about Mary is that she was engaged to be married to Joseph. That was a big part of her plans. And you and I, we have plans. We have dreams. We have all things that we want to accomplish, no matter where we are in life. But if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And though those plans and dreams may differ depending on where we are, but we still have them nonetheless. But have we ever thought to ask ourselves, does God's purpose, his plan, his will match up with our plans? Actually, you know what? That's wrong. Do our plans match up with his plans and his purpose and his will? Because that's really all that matters. Sure, Mary may have had grandiose plans and dreams for her life, but once she heard what the purpose was for this inconvenience, her heart changed. And I think that's something we need to kind of peg for a second. Is that most times, God does not ask us to blindly do crazy things. Usually there's a purpose. The angel didn't say, "Hey, you're gonna have child, and you're gonna name him Jesus, and that's all." No, he said, "You're gonna have child. You're gonna name him Jesus, and he will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." In other words, you're gonna give birth to the Messiah. It took that. I 99% believe that it took that for Mary ultimately to be on board. Sometimes do we have to step out on faith? Yeah. I mean, Mary still had to step out on faith. She still had to believe that this angel was telling the truth. Okay, this is the beginning part of the process. But most times, God does not call us to just blindly do things that are just crazy outside of the realm of possibility. He's probably given us a group of people, or a family, or a town, or a community that he has caused us, our hearts to break for. Say, okay, go serve those people. Go love on those people. He's probably given us an opportunity in front of us that if we think about it, isn't really all that crazy, and isn't really all that blind. He gives us a church family to come alongside us and do things together. But we have our comfort zones. And I don't know about you, but I like to watch college football on Saturday and NFL football on Sunday. And I like to go to baseball games in the summer. And I hate to admit this, but when I was in Greenville, Illinois, as a youth pastor, and I was close to St. Louis to go to Cardinal games, and I was close to the University of Illinois to go watch my beloved Fighting Illini, sometimes I would work our church calendar, our youth group calendar, around sporting events. Because that's my comfort zone. That's what I want to do. That's my passion. I remember the third year I was at Greenville. It took me two calendar years to actually understand what the Lord was trying to get at me. But I remember that third year planning for that next school year ahead, I just was convicted. And did we lose out on a lot of stuff because I scheduled our stuff around? No, we still did everything we wanted to do. But at the end of the day, it was about my heart, about my priorities, about my comfort zones. See, our comfort zones are just that. They're comfortable. And when we're asked to get out of our comfort zones, we get scared. We become afraid. But joy is on the backside of obedience. And a lot of our fear is wrapped up in the end result. Remember, my fear was not necessarily water or heights. It was drowning or falling. You know, if we all had crystal balls, we could see what would happen, but and we'd be just fine. But really, what fun is that? What fun is just to have a crystal ball and just have everything predicted for us? See, the outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is ours. I mean, if you guys ever heard of Charles Stanley, he's a preacher from Atlanta, Georgia, a pretty famous preacher, wrote some books. He just celebrated 50 years at First Baptist Atlanta, and his son Andy Stanley is another pretty famous person. And I was at a conference at the beginning of October, and Charles Stanley and Andy Stanley and then Andy Stanley's daughter were all on stage and all telling stories. And you're not supposed to put people on pedestals, but it was pretty cool to see a pretty cool lineage of faith on that stage. And Charles Stanley, who's almost 90 years old, he kept, and almost people kind of started laughing because he said it so much, almost like it was a joke, but it definitely wasn't. But anytime he was asked a question, he would respond that, "I'm going to trust God and leave all the consequences to Him." That's been his mantra of his life of faith and leading the church from 80 people to 10,000 people in Atlanta, Georgia. "I'm going to trust God and leave the consequences to Him." Obedience is our responsibility. The outcome, that's God's. Mary was obedient, and look at the outcome. Sure, she was fearful. Sure, it was inconvenient. Sure, it changed her plans. But she ushered in the Savior. She was a part of God's plan to save His people. And so by saying yes to Gabriel, she in essence paved the way to the cross for you and me. One of the things I love about Christmas season is giving gifts. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love to receive a gift. I can give you my address if you want. It's a joke. But I love to give gifts. I don't say that to like pat myself on the shoulder, but I love to see people get gifts. I tell you, one thing about giving gifts is seeing people's reactions. And I'll be honest with you, my kids, kids say the darndest things, right? I mean, my kids, when they get a gift, a lot of times from my grandma, so their great-grandma, my grandma loves to give kids underwear for Christmas. She gave me underwear when I was a kid, and she gives my kids underwear for Christmas. And to see their reaction when they get underwear, "Oh, gee, thanks, Grandma." We call her Gigi. "Thanks, Gigi, for the gift of underwear." But when they get a gift, man, it's the thing they wanted. It's the thing they asked for. To see their faces light up. As the gift giver, that makes me feel good. It makes you feel like you kind of accomplished something. And listen, church, we have been given a gift. Jesus. And God, the gift giver, is looking down from heaven. He's looking at His people saying, "How are you going to respond to this gift? Is it going to be, 'Gee, Grandma, thanks for the underwear'? Or is our faces going to light up with joy?" And do you know what people do when they get a gift they like? They like to tell people about it. They can't wait to tell them. I remember I was a kid. You remember Star Coats? Anyone remember Star Coats? It was like these, they had the sports teams on them, and you just kind of a pullover winter coat. I remember I got my first Star Coat. It was a Seattle Supersonic Star Coat. I remember going to school and knowing that other kids are going to have Star Coats because it's a thing to do, and just bragging on my Star Coat. I can't help but think that this Christmas season, maybe some of your friends and family, maybe some of your neighbors or coworkers, I mean, they might need a gift from you Christmas time, from grandma or from mom or dad, from neighbor, maybe even a coworker. But what they really need is the gift of Jesus. And as receivers of that gift, if it truly means something to us, if it truly lights up our life, we should be willing and waiting and being held back to share that gift. Can you believe what kind of gift I got? It's eternal life from Jesus because of His death and resurrection. Let's give people the gift of Jesus this Christmas season. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for the opportunity just to get together this morning and to worship. God, I pray that all of us in this room will understand that joy comes on the backside of obedience. And God, for some of us, that's simply to understand that Your plans are bigger than our plans. And so for some of us, that's to understand that sometimes Your plans, they just kind of seem inconvenient. God, I pray that at the end of the day, all of us will work on our character. God, and working at being obedient. God, and be able to have joy from that. And God, I pray that we have the opportunity to share this gift of joy with other people. The joy that only comes from Jesus and the cross and the empty grave. God, we're grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you come today, opportunity here at the end of our service to sing a response song, invitation song, I just encourage you, as the Holy Spirit moves in your life, to respond to Him. And maybe for some of you that means that you haven't given your life to the Lord, but for most of us in this room, it's going to mean, okay, how can I recenter my life this week to be obedient to Jesus, to do what He's called me to do as an individual follower of Jesus? We're going to sing a song. Would you stand as we sing?
Lift up your head. earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your
Father, as we recognize these many requests, we just ask you to bless them as you see fit. Work your will in their lives, Lord. These children and Denise and Lena and Doc, it seems like so many people are in need of healing and your blessing. We thank you for Luke and his message, and may we all have the joy that you speak of in your word and take that with us everywhere we go. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, your blessing in our lives, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.